And as they go, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me again to Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. And chapter 18, once again. We have noted that this title of Acts is not an inspired title. It was added to Luke's second volume, and we noted last week that the hero of this book is not the Apostle Paul and not the Apostle Peter, and in many ways we could say that these are not the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, in our passage this morning, there are no apostles. Luke is dedicating time to a particular man who is not an apostle. So we pick up in Acts chapter 18 this morning at verse 24, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Well, the book of Acts tells us of the acts of the Holy Spirit. Or you could say the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke began his second volume, remember he says that in his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, that he was writing things concerning the things that Jesus began to do. And so as we've seen, the book of Acts is the record of what Jesus continues to do. But now he's working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent out upon the church, in the lives of the apostles and the other followers of Jesus. And what has been abundantly clear throughout the book of Acts is that God's plan for building his church involves people. The Lord has chosen to work through fallen human instruments like you and like me. Last week, we took a look at the Apostle Paul's ministry at the close of his second missionary journey and the beginning of his third. And we saw that in his ministry, we saw Christ's love for the lost and Christ's love for his own, for his church. Today in verse 24, you are introduced to another minister of the Word of God. This is the first place in Scripture where you read of this man. You're introduced to a man who was to have a powerful ministry in the early church. His name was Apollos. It says in verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." The very way that Apollos is introduced carries a message. It must never be forgotten that the Lord is the one who supplies workers for his harvest. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, it says that Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If the Lord himself is not the one who raises up laborers, if the Lord himself is not the one who sends forth, casts forth laborers into the harvest, then that kind of prayer wouldn't make any sense. If Jesus tells you to earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers, then that tells you that it is the Lord who raises up the laborers and equips them and gifts them and sends them out. God is the one who does that. God is the one who sovereignly imparts the gifts. God is the one who sovereignly uses his gifted people. God is the one who sovereignly places those gifted people where he would have them to be. So while Apollo is a new character in this narrative, new on the scene, he was not a surprise to God. God is the one who raised him up. God is the one who sends him out. I love the way that John the Baptist is described in John chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." A man sent from God. And so this morning, I want to glorify the Lord as we consider together this minister, this servant named Apollos. And I want to consider five things about this man. First, the Lord gifted Apollos. Second, the Lord prepared Apollos. Third, the Lord gave zeal to Apollos. Fourth, the Lord created a right spirit in Apollos. And fifth, the Lord greatly used Apollos. So first, consider with me how the Lord gifted Apollos. He was a gifted man. The Lord gifted Apollos. He possessed natural gifts, and he possessed a spiritual gift. He was spiritually gifted. You're told here in verse 24 that he was an Alexandrian by birth, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was in Egypt. It was a center for higher education at this time. It was likely that Apollos was a man who benefited from that kind of training. And so he comes from a city that was known for its education, and he was likely a very well-educated man. But that was not what really distinguished Apollos. The Lord used it. He had some natural gifts, but that's not really how you explain this man. There are many educated men, well-educated men, who are worthless when it comes to the kingdom of God. So that is not his chief distinction. What you see in this man Apollos, you cannot give credit for to the schools of Alexandria. What you see in Apollos, you must give God the glory for. The Lord produced it. And what you see in verse 24 is that he was an eloquent man. Logios is the Greek word. It literally means characterized by words. He was a man of words. It could be referring to him as a man of strong intelligence and reason. He was a man with a strong mind. It could mean that. Or it could be referring to his ability to communicate well, as it is translated here, a man of eloquence, a great communicator who is able to express his mind with well-chosen words. And I think it's clear that it's both. He was a man who had a powerful effect on the people who heard him. You see him reasoning in a powerful way. As you go through these verses, you see him reasoning there in Corinth with the Jews publicly and refuting their false ideas. So he was a man who had a strong mind and ability to reason, but it's also obvious from the passage that he was a man who could really communicate. He was a powerful speaker, a great communicator. And so this is the first thing that stands out about him. He was a man of words. He had a God-given ability for clear thinking and a God-given ability to make those clear thoughts plain with clear words. But not only was he an eloquent man, as you consider his giftedness, the Bible also says that he was competent in the Scriptures. You might have a translation that says mighty in the Scriptures. That's a better translation. The Greek word is dunatos. He had a powerful knowledge of the Scriptures. In his mind, he was able to understand the Word of God. And with his mouth, he was able to teach the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is not emphasizing that Apollos was eloquent in general. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing that he was eloquent when it came to the Word of God. His knowledge was such that he had an unusual ability to get a hold of the Word of God in his own thinking, and then his ability to teach was such that those who heard him, they were able to understand and benefit from what he demonstrated from the Old Testament scriptures. And so he was a man of rare gifts. The first thing we can say about him is that he was gifted by God. The Lord had gifted this man with natural abilities and then with a supernatural ability to take the Word of God and to make it plain. Secondly, consider how the Lord prepared Apollos. Apollos was a gifted man. Apollos was also a prepared man. God gifted him, but also before he was ever being used like this, God had prepared this man in a way for what he would do through him later on. It says in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So you saw earlier that he was from Alexandria by birth. He was from Egypt. But Alexandria had a large Jewish population. And so Apollos would have been raised in a thriving Hellenistic Jewish culture. The word translated here, instructed, we get our English word catechism from it. He had been trained in the way of the Lord, probably from childhood. He had been raised up learning the Old Testament scriptures in that community of faith there in Alexandria, learning the way of the Lord with his people. And so the Lord prepared this man in the scriptures. From a child, he was learning the Word of God. Even before he was to be a teacher of the Word of God, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. This was a preparation. This was a foundation for how God was going to use his eloquence and how God was going to use those natural gifts and that spiritual gift. He had been prepared by the Lord. So the Lord gifted this man. The Lord prepared this man. Thirdly, the Lord gave zeal to Apollos. Verse 25 again. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He not only had a mind to grasp the truth and a tongue to explain the truth and the preparatory background that gave him familiarity with the truth, God had done something in his heart. God had done something in his heart so that when he considered the Word of God and explained the Word of God, he did so with sincere fervency, with zeal. He cared about the things that he spoke about. He was moved by the things that he spoke about. He himself had been touched personally by the things that he preached about. This wasn't just some dry recitation of facts that he learned from the Old Testament. His heart was knit around it. This is the work of God. The one who warms the heart to God's word is the one who breathed it out, the Lord God. Apart from a work of God in the soul, there can never be any true zeal for the things of God. You can have misguided zeal, like the unbelieving Jews had. You can have a zeal without knowledge. But if you talk about true zeal that flows from a true love for God and for his son Jesus, if you talk about a heart that has been transformed by the Word of God, that is the sovereign work of God. And God had done that in this man's life. So Apollos had that God-given combination of knowledge and zeal. He had light and he had heat. He spoke the truth with an urgency of spirit. And what he spoke so fervently, he spoke accurately. And yet, even though his teaching was accurate, described here as teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, even though it was accurate, it was also incomplete. Look at what it says further on in verse 25. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here's this man preaching fervently, preaching accurately, but as Priscilla and Aquila listen to him, it becomes evident that he has only been taught so far in his information. He doesn't have the complete picture yet. The understanding of Apollos at this time about Jesus only included or went up to the baptism of John. That is, apparently, Apollos was preaching Jesus, and he understood Jesus of Nazareth to be the promised Messiah. He understood him to be the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist himself proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Apollos knew that, but apparently as he's preaching, and they listen to him preaching in Ephesus, he does not yet have an understanding of the significance of the ascension of Jesus and the birth of the church and spirit baptism. He doesn't yet know these things. And so here is this man on his way into fullness of New Testament understanding, sort of where John the Baptist was at. Yet he's preaching with fervency and accuracy what he knows about Jesus. He just needs the rest of the story. So the Lord gifted this man. The Lord prepared this man. The Lord had worked redemption in this man's life so that he had a sincere zeal for the things of God. The Lord gave him zeal, fervency in spirit. And fourthly, the Lord created in Apollos a right spirit. I was reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 10. David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Apollos had that rare God-given right spirit of strength and humility, boldness and meekness. He was a strong man. He was a strengthened man. You see this in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then later on, verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. This is no weak-kneed servant. This is a strong individual. This is a bold man. This is a man who is willing to take on the opponents of the gospel in public and argue with them, making a case for the gospel publicly. He is not weak. And yet, despite his clear strength, he is also very humble. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's this couple, remember, whom Paul had left behind, this husband and wife, who, from all we can gather, they were common people. They were tent makers by trade, probably uneducated. They had no great reputation, and yet here they're able to take this Jew from Alexandria, who is probably very well-trained, very well-spoken, and this simple couple are able to take this man aside and say, "You don't have all the information." And he receives it. He takes it in so that the Lord prepared this man not only with giftedness, but also with the right heart, with the right kind of spirit. God produced in this man a great strength, yet also a great humility, a great boldness, yet also a great meekness. Whenever you have real strength, you have real humility. And whenever you have real humility, you have real strength. Not only do you see that Apollos had a right spirit, but you also see Priscilla and Aquila had a right spirit as well, because here they are listening to this man who is obviously gifted, listening to him, and obviously a man of words, and they hear him teaching what he knows with accuracy, but they also recognize that he doesn't have the whole picture. And so what do? Do they leave the service, so to speak, saying, boy, that guy's theology was deficient? Do they despise him for it? Do they conclude, the Lord will never use a guy like that? Now, what do they say? They say, you know what? If we just take this man aside and give him the right information that he's lacking, he'll be even more useful to the Lord. And so they themselves, with a loving spirit, with a humble spirit, sit down with him together, and they are used by God in his life. And brothers and sisters, you're going to meet people all the time. You're going to meet people a lot who love the Lord Jesus. They just don't have all the right information. That they are saved, but maybe they've never been taught believer's baptism, for example. Or maybe they've never been taught the plurality of pastors in the local church. Or maybe they've never been taught the sovereignty of God. And if you, in your pride, say, well, I sure have things figured out better than they do, and despise them, you will be a hindrance rather than a furtherance to the mission. Does that mean that everyone that you sit down with is going to receive it the way Apollos did? No. But you're going to meet and Apollos every now and then, fervent in spirit. They just don't know yet. And you sit down and instruct them, and they have a humble spirit, and they receive it. And their life is never the same. And the lives of others will be changed, because they will take the things that you taught them and pass it on to someone else. Priscilla and Aquila had it right. Notice something else. Notice how Apollos receives the instruction. There's no indication that he chafed at it, no indication that he resented it whatsoever. I imagine that he probably rejoiced and that he met these two people who completed his understanding of Jesus, completed the knowledge he needed. In fact, if you want to see his enthusiasm after they instruct him, what does he want to do? He wants to go to Achaia and teach others. He takes the things that he's learned, and he goes out to share the truth that he now knows. That leads us to our last point. Notice, fifthly, how the Lord used Apollos. Verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Notice here first what explains belief in people. At the end of verse 27, it says that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Belief in Jesus comes from the grace of God. It is not that you first believe and then enter into the grace of God. Rather, it is because of God's grace that you believe in the first place. Saving faith is a sovereign gift from God through his grace, and he gives it to everyone whom he predestined to believe. And so Apollos was a help to believers, and they were believers because of God's grace. Paul had already been in Corinth, remember. Believers had already been established there by the gospel, and now God sends Apollos to this city, and the believers are helped. Those who had believed by God's grace are greatly helped by the ministry of this man. And how did he help them? Verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. There were those who were troubling the believers. There were these unbelieving Jews who were casting doubt on the things that they had been taught about Jesus And so God sends this man into the city, and he is so gifted and so mighty in the Old Testament scriptures that he is able to take the Jews with their own scriptures and show them publicly how wrong they are about the Messiah. And he helps the believers by refuting these opponents publicly. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing, and notice his weapon, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The Word of God is his weapon, his instrument, his tool. And by it he shows that the Christ was Jesus, that this Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all that the Old Testament promised regarding the Messiah, that he is indeed the promised Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come as king and usher in the kingdom of God, but the one who, according to the Old Testament, must suffer and die. And he would have explained that he was there as a substitute to take on the sins of his people, to die in their place, so that all who trust in his life and in his death would be saved from their sins. So you see that this man is gifted. He was prepared by God at an early age. He was given zeal. The Lord created in him a right spirit, and he was greatly used by God. And this was all from God. This was all of God. The Lord gifted him. The Lord prepared him. The Lord saved him and gave him zeal. The Lord produced a strength and a humility in his life. The Lord is the one who made him greatly useful for the kingdom. So in light of all that you've seen in this passage this morning, let me close today by asking you five questions. Five questions. First, what has God gifted you for? You say, I'm not like Apollos, I'm not eloquent, I don't have a mind that powerfully grasps the scriptures, I guess I'm not worth much to the kingdom. Wrong. Brothers and sisters, every single person in this place who is saved today, you have been gifted by the Lord for ministry. Don't despise your spiritual gift because it's not the same gift that someone else has. You have a place in the body of Christ. You have a place in this end times temple that God is building. And you have something unique to offer in the way of ministry. It's easy, you know, to get into the mindset that you come here week by week to be ministered to, when in fact the church is all about you ministering to others. That the ministry that you receive is not an end in itself. The ministry that you receive is designed to further equip you in the greater thing, which is your ministry to your brothers and sisters. What has God gifted you for? Second, what has God prepared you for? It's an amazing thing to see how God sets our spiritual gift together with our natural giftedness, and even with past experiences, even with past preparations, like he did with Apollos, how you can look back and see God's unique plan for your life, how your past fits together with what he means to do with you spiritually for your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does God prepared you for uniquely? How can you take your background and now use it for the glory of God? How can you take your training and now use it for the building up of God's people? How can you take those natural abilities that the Lord has already built into your life and now join together with your unique spiritual giftedness? How can you serve the family of God? What has God prepared you for? Third question, do you have a zeal for the Lord? When the Lord is really at work in a person's life, when they have received a spiritual gift and the Lord is at work through their gift, they care about the ministry that they are doing. They're not half-hearted about it. There is a zeal in your spirit. There is a passion for the ministry, for the thing that God has called you to do. But it's not just a zeal for some work. It is first and foremost a zeal, a passion for the Lord himself and for his people. You love him, and so you love his people whom he loves. And you want to please him, and you want to glorify him. And so you are used in some area of ministry because Jesus is your life. Do you have a zeal for the Lord? Fourth question, do you know strength and humility? Have you thought to yourself that your weakness is excusable because you are humble? That's a trap. In other words, you never speak up. You never boldly testify for the Lord. You hide your light under a bushel. You rarely tell anybody about Jesus. And you excuse it by this idea that you're walking in humility. Who am I to tell someone about Jesus? And you think that that is humility. Well, here was a man who was clearly humble, yet he boldly spoke the word of God with strength and even publicly refuted those who were in error. Do you know that kind of humility? Humility says, I must speak the truth for God's name's sake, even if it means that I lose popularity, I lose face in the eyes of others. I don't matter because he does. That's true humility. And then on the other side, do you know a soft heart? Are you teachable? Because if you imagine yourself to be strong, but you can never admit your wrongs, and no one can ever teach you anything, you know better than your elders. You know better than your brothers and sisters. You know better than your pastors. That is not real strength. That is actually weakness. Do you know strength and humility? Fifth, final question. Has the Lord made you useful in the work of the ministry? He will be pleased to use each and every one of you. If you recognize, brothers and sisters, that he has gifted you, he has prepared you, if you will act on that zeal that is in your converted heart to serve him and to please him, to love his people, if you will walk in meekness and boldness, strength and humility, God will be pleased to make you useful in the building of his kingdom for the sake of his great name. That's why we're all here. May the Lord produce in your life that which will glorify himself as he did in the life of this man named Apollos. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, how we thank you for the joy it is to know you and to serve you. Lord, you are the explanation for any good found in any human being. And so we realize that any usefulness we have is only by your grace. And so, Lord, in your great merciful love, use us to love one another, to tell others about the eternal life that is found in your Son, Jesus alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand together. Remember that Team Barber will be meeting in just a few minutes in the parlor, just through the double doors right there. And be sure to greet one another, especially visitors in the Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.